We're in the season of green. Have you noticed some of the colors? I think we got green up there and green here and on the communion table. Our liturgical color, sort of referred to as the season after Pentecost. It just is a long time that we're in green, isn't it? We don't have to change pyramids for quite a while. 2 or 3 days between now and the end of the liturgical year, which is in really the end of October. And sometimes as a pastor, you look and go, oh my gosh, there's just, when's the next big moment? When's the next big celebration? When's the next holy day to get everybody excited? But I've been inspired, especially in these last 3 weeks, to be looking and asking questions a little bit differently about that. In particular, because we've been, the scriptures have led us in the season of the church talking about the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been here most of these last 2 or 3 weeks, and you may have gathered that most of the messages had something to do with the Holy Spirit, and in particular, how the Holy Spirit is given to us as gift and to remind us of this is how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. It's at the heart of our baptism promise. It's the thing we profess and are so excited about that we can't wait even for our kids to receive that and for us to name it. But sadly, for most of the year, it seems we don't pay much attention to it. And oftentimes, a snapshot of our lives almost disregards that that's even the case in our lives. Not because we're bad people, it has nothing to do with being good or bad. I'm saying, where does our hope come from? Where is our sense of energy? How do we listen to the news? How do we relate in our community? How do we deal with our family? Where's the energy and enthusiasm in our vocation? Every day, all the time, an issue of the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling within us. So it's so fundamental for us to get to a place as the community where we teach that this is who we are. And I mentioned it is not in opposition to, but it exists with this wonderful love that we have about the way we think, about our brains, about our ability to visualize, to think of who we are, to determine our identity by assuming we know how someone else, well, I know how Donna thinks about me, but how other people think about me, right? That they must think this, and so I must be this. And if I can just intellectualize through this, if I can read enough things, if I can logic my way forward, if I know everything, that's how life works. And the Gospels say, no, you need to die to all of that in order to live. It's not that that's evil or wrong. It is simply not where the power resides. It's not where the heart of God is. It's not what makes you who you are. Who you are is a child of God, indwelt by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is a voice, there is the teacher, there is the presence, the divine DNA that has been imparted, and that's to whom Christ has come to rescue, to reveal, to pour apart. And before I preach the same sermon for the fourth Sunday, let me just lay out why I want where we've been going that way and where we're headed with the green color and all of that. Starting a series, Learning from the Master. We're going to have many opportunities, at least as long as we feel led, to look at the Gospel of Luke this time in particular. And it's the season where we focus not specifically on Jesus' birth or on the magnificence of his resurrection, but because of those things, what did Jesus do? What is Jesus teaching us? How are we as disciples to learn from him? What is it we're supposed to really hear from the gospel, not just read about? So we have a pretty good session of that. And I hope that you'll come on board with me for this series. I have to be reminded that as pastors, we really sort of have three things that we're called to do. I'm ordained to speak the word and to order sacrament, to speak, to say, to talk the word, and to offer sacrament. Neither of those are simply thinking things. None of them can we, as we would a book, just read or an image just look at. In order to speak, to hear, there has to be someone who speaks. To hear something brings it into our life different than our images do. And for many of us that watch so many things and read so much, and that's the way that we get our information, we've missed sometimes the the importance of hearing. Just in today's gospel and in the psalm, I don't know if you caught it, but there's at least four, maybe five places where it talks about hearing. To actually speak a word and for another person to have it come into their body literally, to affect, to move, to resonate, to adjust. All of that has to happen to hear the word. It is an intimate and essential part of the gospel message. It's the way that it comes across. It's what Jesus keeps saying. Here, in today's gospel lesson, it started with, he finished saying all of his things in the hearing of the people. That was the divine revelation, the speaking and the hearing. Well, the word and sacrament, which we touch and feel and ingest, you get this? This is all something about impacting us as individuals, changing us, not just out there as an idea, but physically encountering the word. So I'm ordained to those two things. And scripturally, the only place it talks about pastor says that the pastor is to equip the saints for ministry. Everything else that I do is just sort of we make it up on the fly. We got job descriptions and stuff, but those are the things scripturally and through the body of Christ that I'm called and set apart to do. To proclaim the word, to offer sacrament, and to equip you, the saints, for ministry. So this is about equipping. And in order to do that, we look to who is the greatest equipper, who teaches us that, and that is Jesus. So I want to help us learn for these next few weeks, how does Jesus teach? How are we as disciples supposed to learn from Jesus? And I'm telling you, we're the toughest class ever. We're like the detention class because we're church. And we have been indoctrinated into this word and all of this stuff and the trappings and the rules of church and all of, and they're not bad, but it makes us a little bit numb. We think we know all the answers before we even bother reading the text. So we turn out, our ADD jumps up, and we don't pay much attention to the teacher because we think we know everything, and most of the time, what we end up doing is either complaining or distracting the other students. You know, the ones who Jesus has called to come and to learn, and then he encounters the class of misfits and know-it-alls, and pretty soon there's no learning environment whatsoever. That's the church. That's us over and over and over again. If we can just confess that, it's not because we're bad. It has nothing to do with bad or good. It's simply who God has called us to be and how we practice the art of learning the spiritual truths from Jesus. So today's scripture is a great place to start. You could pick lots of different places, but it begins with an outsider, a centurion, as Pam said, a Roman soldier whose job was to oppress and put down and keep in line the people of Israel. What? That's about as outsider as you get. It is an outsider, it is his enemy. It is someone who has no previous experience in knowing anything about the God of Israel or the stories or the scripture or even an idea of faith that there is one God, not the Genesis story of creation. Nothing in the centurion's background would have allowed him this opportunity to, when he heard that Jesus was in town, to acknowledge and receive and know in his heart that Jesus had power and authority beyond the centurion's. Why was it prompted? Well, the centurion's slave was sick and about dying, and out of his compassion, he's, I guess, a pretty good guy, whatever, he realizes with all the power ultimately that is his, command over 100 soldiers, the ability to rule and to put down, I mean, ultimate authority in his area, he somehow realized he was powerless to change this scenario, to heal, to bring healing to someone that he loved. And his response when he hears that Jesus is here is that he can make this happen. Where does that come from, church? Where does someone who doesn't have any of the story that you have, how is it that he could see this in Jesus? How is it he could know it and intuit in his heart, in his grief and vulnerability, that all of his power, which was immense, not immeasurable, but quite immense, was powerless, and that this Jesus had the power to make a difference? As people who know and get up in our heads, think we know all sorts of stuff, we're well-read, it makes no sense. He shouldn't have an opportunity to know this at all, yet he does. And so rightfully, we should be surprised. Do you find yourself surprised by God's work anymore? Did you ever find yourself surprised by where God is at work? Where you've seen God where you didn't expect God? We'll get to that in a minute, but it's this idea of surprise. We think that we know so much, and in the information age, we have so much information available that to know something, we think the information gives us a knowledge. But the truth is, it may very well block us because we stop listening. We stop looking for the things. We don't even ask what we should be looking for. This is a challenge for all of us in our faith. But to be surprised by the gospel ought to come easy, but you know the truth is it doesn't. This outsider knows and can see with clarity something that some of us have yet to discover. Some of us may not know until eternity the true power and grace and mercy of God. But in the other, the outsider, the one who we don't expect it, we see it. And the thing is, we see other things in outside situations all the time. I was thinking the other day, some of us learned about love by Muskrat Sally and Muskrat Sam, right? So we go, muskrats can teach us how to love. And a song that sticks in our mind for 25 or 35 years. But yet when Jesus shows the gospel in someone who is from another country, maybe in another faith, maybe in a way of the world or living as an atheist, as Pope said recently, we'll find together God in the good works. And it might be the atheist and the Christian and the Buddhist. The thing is that there's some place where God is at work that we may not recognize, and our sense of thinking we know and our unwillingness to be surprised in areas of faith, because we know it all, that hangs us up and we miss it. We don't hear, we don't see, we don't listen, because in that case, in the very place where we should be listening, we think that we know, and that's all that it can be. Are you with me, church? That this is an obstacle for us. And the truth is, God is in these other places. So this centurion calls and he sends some Jewish emissaries, some people of the land. Go get Jesus and tell him, please heal. They go there as the church and they say, look, our job is to convince you, God, that this person is worthy of being helped. Hello, church, the people of the good news. Have you ever told somebody that if they want to get their life right, they better start acting and behaving and becoming a good person? Have you ever told somebody that if they're not good, they're going to go to hell? Have you ever determined their eternal standard by how you think their morality is? Have you ever proclaimed that word on someone? Shame on us. Shame on us. This is what these Israeli, or the Jewish elders taking religion said, well, if Jesus is going to help this person, this must be a worthy person in order to help. And it implies that if you're not good enough, God won't help you. Pam did it so well today, say, what impresses Jesus? Well, none of that impresses Jesus, except that you're who you are. And when you can receive his love, all of a sudden it opens doors. So the church goes and says, hey, he's a good guy. Take care of him. He loves us. He helps us. You can do this for him. And Jesus goes, okay, I'm just going to go on. Because what Jesus heard was that there was someone who was silent. The slave who was about to die had been lifted up by someone outside of the faith. And word had gotten to Jesus that he was needed. And so Jesus went. Not because the centurion was a great guy, not for any other reason except that this person needed him. And as he got closer, the church's voice dropped down. And the people who really knew the centurion, his friends went out, oh, so no, Jesus, hey, this guy's not saying that he's worthy. He says he's not. He wouldn't even come to see you. He felt he was so less than you that he couldn't even bear to come before you. That's how he really feels about you. Isn't that amazing? How we in the church can kind of get things backwards. Like, we need to prove how great we are. And the truth is, our friends go, no, they just get that we're not that great. And that's how great God is, because he still loves us. And so when Jesus hears this, and this is the part of teaching I want us to help get our minds around, when Jesus hears that it's not out of worthiness, but out of recognizing God's authority in him, when there was no reason to, then Jesus does what he does often and is for us to start getting our minds around. It's a teaching moment. And Jesus turns and he tells his disciples and those listening, this is amazing. I haven't seen this faith in any of you. Now, how does that, if you're a disciple, how would that make you feel? How would it make you feel that you've given up family and friends and your vocation and you've followed Jesus around and you've watched him and you've probably done a few miraculous things yourself and you think you're on the side of what's going on and you've been right there at his footsteps and he's your guy and there's special moments, and then this enemy of the state, Jesus goes, man, he gets it. Y'all don't get it yet. How does that make you feel? Want church? Make me feel pretty lousy. I thought I was in the know. I thought I was part of the group. I thought I had it going on. I thought I understood this stuff. And Jesus is surprised and amazed because what he's been looking for is what he's been teaching. And so here we go, church. What is Jesus teaching? The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. This obstacle between us has been destroyed. God revealed God's self. The spirit, the fact of who you truly are is becoming apparent. And when you recognize God moving, not our own religious abilities, but God's movement, then to have faith is to acknowledge what's really happening, to trust and obey who God is, because you realize this is really the case. And it's not your status, your power, your knowledge, your prestige. None of that has any bearing. It is, do you recognize who God is and how God feels about you? That's the faith. And Jesus says, this guy gets it. He recognized he was powerless and recognized that God is all powerful. And in that moment, the kingdom of God is revealed. Doesn't mean we can't get it, but you see all of the things that we put up in the middle that it bypasses. All of the excuses and the get this right and say these words right and all of the things that we want to kind of hold on to make us thinkingly feel like we've got it isn't the heart of it. Now the good news is that doesn't make us not have it. It's simply Jesus asking us to look deeper, to build your house on a foundation that you've dug deep upon the rock, to begin to say, wait a minute, it isn't about just what I know, that helps, but who am I? God, when I pray, what is at the heart? What am I looking for in community? So a couple things quickly. Do you know people in your life who aren't part of church, who maybe don't even like church, but who for whatever reason do amazing things to help people? Do you know people who are compassionate, who are caring, who make a difference in other people's lives just because it's the right thing to do? If you know some of them, thanks be to God, because God could be showing us right in them the kingdom of God. Their faith could be greater than any of ours sitting here. Not because they have the words to articulate, but because these good works are God works. So there's lesson for us to be actually as Jesus' disciples. Let's sit at the feet of the centurion. Let's sit at the feet of the person who doesn't know all of our language. Let's sit at the feet where we have seen God at work and discover that God is there and it may teach us and liberate us. For those of you who are here that don't feel quite connected here, that didn't grow up in the club, that didn't have all of the words and the process, but you know Jesus has called you, somehow there's something powerful here that you've seen represented either well or poorly in the church, but you don't quite feel like you know it as well as everybody else, thank you for being here. You are our teachers as well. Because the power, what you've recognized, what moves us, what brings us hope, those people can have teaching for us as the church. And this isn't to simply beat us up finally. It is to help us wake up because we've been put in a really tough position as being the disciples. People look at the disciples and go, well, why don't they get it right? They should know better. Well, you know what? Maybe just our struggle, maybe the ways that we get it wrong, maybe the ways that we get distracted, maybe all of that is also a way to witness to what God is doing. Because there's something about a group of people who will continue to come together again and again that makes a statement and helps someone who is, I get that God's love and Jesus is beyond. And by the way, there's a group of people who can help me know how that works. Awesome, right? So we're that group. We're here to be equipped and to give space and language and to learn and to see. But it takes us the focus, first of all, to be listeners, only speaking the words that we really feel compelled. Responders, to not get hung up on judging where we should or shouldn't be, but rather going where we see God at work or where we feel called to be. To be expecting surprises, to look not for the best person, but to find where God is working and making a difference. Because in this story, a whole community came together because one unnamed person who is the lowest of the whole food chain in that community was sick near death. And when that happened and Jesus was involved, do you see what happened? The church got on board. The government got on board. The people got on board. Emissaries started going back and forth. People gathered. All sorts of community things happened simply because this servant was sick and near death. And Jesus heard. Somebody told this centurion that Jesus was around. How would it feel if, as a disciple, we just remembered to tell somebody that somebody needed something? Just, this was a place where something had to happen. Here's someone who, without a voice, here's a place that it isn't right, we should do something. Where do we do that? We do that in the community, just to begin to see and look as a disciple to see what Jesus sees, the voiceless, the separated, the alone. And a word is enough in community to bring new life and healing, because God's faith is great. Disciples, it is a life thought-changing process. First step, to expect to be surprised. Expect to be surprised. C.S. Lewis said that evil is, to paraphrase, very boring and dull. Heaven is got to be such full of creation you can't imagine. Think about it sort of like snowflakes. There's like seven deadly sins. There's, you know, 15 or 20 expressions of sin that we can really have. They all burrow down to two or three. It's boring. It's dull. It's a stupid thing to chase after. It is, you can pretty much encapsulate and get the idea of sin in a short time. But grace are like snowflakes. Every single expression of God's grace and love is new and different. Every one of them, they don't repeat the pattern cycle. I did grace this way, and then I saw it again this way. Every one of them is different, unique, like snowflakes. And we're called and invited, and Jesus teaches his disciples to simply begin to have a view of expectation, like looking for snowflakes or a kaleidoscope or something different in every corner. Be attuned and aware of the places where God is, because it's full of life and vigor. And the way of boring and death and dullness is a bunch of rules, to name a few sins that we all are pretty good at anyway. So this is what discipleship means. It's time to learn that bigger perspective, because not only is it our calling, but it is our life. I don't know about you, but I want to live eternity seeing something new every single day. How about you? Something new and beautiful every single day, God's grace. And Jesus will teach us in really unexpected ways how to begin to see and to hear with his ears and his eyes. May we give thanks to God for his grace and mercy, and thanks for the church as the place where his love shapes us and calls us to this holy and high purpose. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn 467, Trust and Obey. remember, we are sent not alone, but in God's grace and mercy, and this dwelling of the Spirit is in us. So to simply allow ourselves to be shaped and to listen deeply to the great teacher is our calling. We'll work on it together. But to know, to go in the peace that God is at work in the midst of all of us, that is good news.